Good evening, everybody. Go ahead and get started. I think first off, I'll just kind of give y'all an update on Tommy and Sandy. I was able to visit with them today at the hospice in Burlington, and she's not too responsive, but it's kind of miraculous she is able to respond some. And we just spent some time talking with Tommy and some of his family and just praying. And, just because of this COVID and everything, they can't even have their whole family come visit them. So they sort of have to stand outside the window. And, it's a hard time to be going through anything right now. So we just need to remember them, and we need to remember their family and just that whole situation. She was just moved there today, and we'll just have to wait and see what happens. So, does anyone else have any prayer requests tonight? Yes, ma'am. Brother in hospice. Okay. Oh, that's terrible. I'm sorry that happened. That's right, and sometimes you just don't know what to say. Anyone else? Prayer requests for tonight? Yes, ma'am. What's her name? Sue. COPD. That's right. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Steve, you got any prayer requests? I don't want to leave you out. Okay. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, y'all. Father God, we just ask you to remember those that are in our church family that are struggling tonight, Father. Those with family members they've lost recently, or God, those who are in the midst of losing them right now. And God, we just pray that you'd be near the brokenhearted. God, that you would be close to those at times when they need it the most. God, you are our guard, our refuge and strength, our ever-present tower. God, just be a refuge. God, be a sanctuary. God, be a safe place for people during this time of COVID. God, during this time of difficulty and struggle, when we just don't have any answers for some of the struggles that are happening in our lives, God, and in our friends and families' lives. And God, we just lift them up to you, God. We're people that believe in prayer, God, and we believe that you hear us and that you listen to our cries. So God, in Jesus' name, we lift up each and every person on the prayer request. We lift each and up a family, and we lift each and every heart to you, God, and ask that you'd speak to them and touch them. And we pray your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we'll be in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. So the title of this message is The Temptation and Theft of Adultery. The Temptation and Theft of Adultery. And kind of the idea behind it is, as we get to this section, you'll see, the idea behind it is people sort of convince themselves that stepping out on their wife or their husband doesn't cost them anything. And Solomon addresses that in this section and talks about the hidden cost or the actual cost. And he compares it to theft and stealing. So Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. So we'll look at verses 20 to 35. So we'll finish chapter 6 tonight. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your hearts always and tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a light and the teaching a lamp, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. But if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor and disgrace will not be wiped out. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare him when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. So, verse 20, he again repeats the same refrain that he repeats over and over again, which is essentially, listen to your dad and listen to your mom. And I like to say like this, it's going to preserve your life from danger. Listen to what mom and dad are saying. It's not just one of us who are telling you to do it, but it's both of us who are telling you to do this. This is something we can both speak to and warn you about. This is not a situation where if dad says no, you can go ask mom. This is not a situation where if mom says no, you can go ask dad. This is not that kind of situation. He says, what I'm warning you about here, son, is something that both of us will talk to you about. And that is, you need to be careful when it comes to being around the opposite sex, because it's costly. He says, bind them on your hearts, always tie them around your neck. So the idea is that he's going to tie it around his neck. He's going to keep it around his neck. Now, the neck shows sort of the direction of your head. So that's kind of what he's saying. He's like, you're going to keep it close to you, and it's going to help you as you choose what you look at, as you choose where you go. And especially for men, we get ourselves in trouble based on what we see a lot of times and what we take action on. So it's vital to a young man's survival to keep these teachings close to him. When you lie down, when you get up, they'll talk to you. They'll watch over you. Verse 21. So this is the three ways I've sort of translated it in my mind, is to say they're a guide, a guardian, and a companion, these teachings. So they protect us and they watch over us. It's sort of like a seatbelt. It doesn't do you any good if it's not plugged in, right? Or how about a charger on a cell phone? Has anybody ever woken up in the morning, gone to pick up their phone, and realized that they didn't plug it in right, and your phone doesn't turn on? It's that same kind of idea. It's not enough that we just know the teachings of God. It's that we know the teachings of God in a way that we can apply to our lives. Verse 23. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. So the idea is throughout your day, and even into the night, these commandments will guide you. They will watch over you. They'll be with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Verse 23. Listen, I love when this happens in my life, and I hope you love it when this happens in your life. But today I learned something I didn't know when I was studying this passage. Psalm 119. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 119. We're just going to look at one verse real quick. Psalm 119. So if you're in Proverbs, just flip back one. It's not that many pages. Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. We're going to just look at verse 105. Psalm 119. Now this is going to sound familiar. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Now, church tradition and history, Jewish history, tells us that David wrote this psalm. And Psalm 119 is an acrostic, which means it's a teaching tool, right? It would be like if we had a poem or a story that had A, B, C, D, E, so that the first word in each part of the story started with that letter. Does that make sense? So, A, able, God is able to do all things. You know, B, be kind to each other, you know. See, I can't do much more of this. Okay, so that's kind of that idea, is that if you run down that, each one is going to do it. And so what many people believe is that David wrote Psalm 119 to teach Solomon the alphabet. And he's at the letter Nun, the letter N, Nun, when he says, the word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. So what Solomon's doing here is a couple things. One, he's trying to teach his children what his dad taught him. Number two, he's trying to teach them in almost the same exact language, right? And number three, he's trying to get them to act it out because he knows that his dad didn't always do this and that he's not always doing this. And so he's using some of the same warnings that his family used. And I think a lot of us do that. We're just not in the Bible, right? You know, growing up, did any of y'all have your mom say all three of your names and you knew you were in trouble? Right? And did they ever get confused on which name you were? And it used to make you mad. But when you had kids, did you struggle with that sometimes? Or maybe now when you have grandkids, do you struggle with that sometimes? Right? We do. We repeat those same patterns, and it's one of the funny things of life. But Solomon has done that with his teaching. He pulls straight from the Psalms. And see, David was trying to not just teach him the alphabet, but he was trying to teach him the alphabet of spiritual living. And so what he's doing is he's drawing from these teachings of what his father taught him as he turns to teach his son. And what's interesting is he draws specifically from this teaching to talk about the idea of adultery. And if you were to read, we're not going to read this right now, but if you were to read this whole section, there's no mention of adultery in this part of Psalm 119. There's no mention of sexual sin. It's just this whole section is about caring about the Word of God and about internalizing it and having the Word of God impact your decision making. But Solomon is using it probably because he feels a conviction in this area, and definitely because he knows that his father didn't follow that and he knows he didn't follow it. And so now he's at this point where he's going to be applying it here in Proverbs chapter 6. So what's the difference? We got to ask ourselves this. What's the difference between a lamp and a light? Verse 23 here in Proverbs 6. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light. Well, the commandment is a lamp. It means it holds it, right? The light is what actually leads you, but the commandment is what holds it. So he's saying this teaching has in it what you need to survive and make good choices, right? But he says the light itself is the teaching itself, right? So the commandment holds it, but the teaching is the light. Does that make sense? So this command is something you can memorize and something you can know, but unless you apply that teaching to your life, it's not going to save you or protect you from anything. If you have a flashlight, but you don't turn it on when you're walking outside, especially during this time of year out here, you're going to trip. You're going to fall. You're going to not be able to make it. So that's the difference here, is that a command holds the teaching, and the teaching directs our paths. He also says the reproofs of discipline are a way of life, and reproof is like a punishment. So the punishment of discipline is a life. It's painful consequences that are directed on our path, a road of life. So, in other words, as we live our lives, if we choose not to follow these teachings, if we choose not to listen to these commandments, then we're going to make mistakes along the way, and those mistakes serve as our lessons. And that's something that I think many of us could support with our lives. We might call it the lessons of hard knocks, or we might say that person has street knowledge or street wisdom, you know. I don't have book smarts, but I have street smarts. And that just means that they're experienced and they've made choices. And that's the same thing here, is he's saying, look, you can listen to these commandments of what I'm trying to teach you. You can listen to this understanding that I'm trying to give you, or you can make mistakes and learn it on your own. That's what he's trying to tell his son. To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Now, we can also say, to preserve you from the evil man and the smooth tongue of the adulterer, right? It's the same. It doesn't matter if it's about a man or a woman. The idea is the same, is that don't listen to foolish flattery. It's that same concept. Solomon has a tendency of doing what preachers do. He repeats his point so that he can make sure that he's getting it across to you, right? So throughout Proverbs, we've hit several different places where he said almost the same thing. And here again, he's saying, look, I need you to listen because this is what's at stake. Your relationship with women. Your relationship with women is at stake. So you need to be careful. Verse 25, do not desire her beauty in your heart and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. I think about those old Bugs Bunny cartoons when he used to, you know, flick his eyelids. Yeah, just like that, exactly. You know, try to trick them up, right? But that's not really the idea. The idea is don't be enticed by something that you shouldn't be enticed by. Don't be distracted by someone you shouldn't be distracted from. Do not allow desire for her beauty to settle in you. Seeing a beautiful woman or a handsome man is not sinful. Seeing someone attractive is not sinful. But dwelling on that beauty and allowing it to develop into a desire or camping out in that is sin. Right? James describes it. What does James say when he talks about sin? He says that desire, when it is full grown and twisted, can give birth to sin. He talks about how it begins as just a simple desire, but as it gets twisted in our own hearts, it grows and becomes something that it wasn't originally, and it becomes twisted. It's a twisting of something that is good, a twisting of something that should be preserved and protected, but that we twist. So that's the idea that James talks about. That's the idea that Jesus talks about. That's the idea that Solomon's talking about. It's a warning not to be done in by beautiful eyes. That's what he's talking about with the eyelashes, right? I mean, men and women, we can get foolish when it comes to being around attractive men or women. We either have false bravado, we pretend that we're confident, or we do something silly to get their attention. I mean, just if you don't believe me, go over to the fellowship hall into the basement and just stick your head in there and look. It's a little bit more obvious when you're younger, but right? But it's the same thing. We can't think straight. It's hard for us to make good decisions. Verse 26. Now, verse 26 is the most hard verse to translate in this section. It's really difficult Hebrew. I looked at about 5 or 6 different English translations today, and each one of them had this verse translated a little bit different. So I'm going to give you a couple of readings of it. It's just a hard verse to understand. But I think we can understand the concept, even if we don't know exactly what the right wording is. Because what Solomon's doing is he's trying to create a word picture in our minds. And he's trying to give us this illustration or this example of how this applies. So here is the translation in the Bible. It says, "The price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life." So you could almost say this, although you think a prostitute is only going to cost you a fixed amount, when you get home, your wife will show you how much it really costs. So that's my first translation. Here's my second attempt. Although a prostitute might only cost you a loaf of bread, it'll also cost you your marriage. Right? So it's the idea of a hidden cost. It's the idea of a hidden cost, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit later at the end. But every person that I've personally known who got into some type of adulterous relationship or had an affair and came to me for advice as a pastor or came to me when I was in the military and asked me for advice or even was just a friend of mine, they all had one thing in common, right? And that was they convinced themselves it wasn't a big deal. Like it would only be like a one-time or two-time thing, right? And so by doing that, they're thinking it's only going to cost me a little bit, but I'm going to get pleasure out of it. And what Solomon's saying here is something that I think is universally true. Regardless of what your religious background is, when you are unfaithful to your spouse, it's going to cost you. You don't have to be a Christian to realize that. When you look at the divorce rate in our country and the lack of faithful men and women in relationships, it's staggering. It's very difficult for people to be faithful in relationships today. They're constantly looking at other people to fulfill their relationships. They're not making true commitments to each other. They're temporary commitments. They even have a name for it. It's called serial monogamy. They say, I don't want to get married. I want to live with somebody. I want to keep my life separate, and I just want to have serial monogamous relationships. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Verse 27. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Listen, it'll burn you, it'll burn you, it'll burn you, it'll burn you. Every single time. If you step out on your wife or you step out on your husband, it'll burn you. That's pretty much what he's saying in verses 27 to 29. It'll burn you. Listen, a man cannot play with fire and not be burned. If you have a fire burning in your house right now, this would be a good time for it. I smelled some fire when I came out of my house. Somebody's got a fire near here. Somebody's fireplace is already fired up. And the thing about a fire is it's unmistakable, right? There's an odor to a fire. There's a brightness to a fire. There's a smoke where there's a fire. It's obvious. And the idea that you can be near a fire and it not be obvious is insane, because you're going to smell like smoke, you're going to have water in your eyes, and you're going to have that heat that comes off the fire. The same thing is true when you have a relationship with a man or a woman outside of your marriage. It'll be on you. It'll stay in your life. The man who's holding the fire close to him will burn it. And the fire is a great analogy, really, for two reasons here. One, if you pick up fire and hold it in your hand, it's going to hurt you. And the same thing is true when we step out in our relationships. It will hurt you. It will hurt you physically, or it will hurt you emotionally, or sometimes it ends up hurting you both. And bringing that fire close to you, bringing that kind of evil that close into your life, it's going to have direct consequences. It's going to have direct consequences on your life. And second, there is something about fire that is alluring. There's something about fire that is attractive to us. There's something primal about fire that when we're little, we have to be told not to touch it, right? There's something alluring about the heat that comes off of a stove. There's something alluring about the fire that burns in the fireplace. We want to touch it. It's primal. It's a desire. The same thing is true when it comes to attraction and the opposite sex. There's something about it that stirs us. It's primal. It's basic. It interests us. So they both have desire. They both have an impact. They can both hurt us. What's amazing here is that in the very next verse, Solomon says, can you walk on coals and not be burned? Right? But that was a belief or a myth in the Middle East, right? Have you ever seen that on TV? You ever seen that on TV where they burn a bunch of pieces of wood and they have this pit or they have this coal walk they try to do? And they say, I can walk across these coals and it not burn me. But you know that's crazy, right? I mean, nobody can walk across the coals and it not burn them. What are they actually doing when they're walking across those coals? They're pretending it's not burning them. That's all they're doing. That is all they're doing. That's the trick. I don't know if you know that. That's the trick. They're pretending that it's not burning them. And so that's what Solomon says. He says, look, can you go and stick your hand in a fire and not be burned? No. Can you walk on coals? No. And it's that idea of walking has been throughout this section of Scripture, right? So when he says walking, it's a metaphor for living our lives. So he's saying, can you live your life around that kind of heat and damage and flame and not be impacted? No, that's crazy. But yet, time and time again, we try to convince ourselves that what we do in sexual relationships outside of our marriage doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to impact us. But it's just not true. It's not true. It's a myth. Just like the myth of walking on coals and not being burned. And people convince themselves and they convince others that it's not hurting them or it's not hurting someone else. Now, I'm not going to tell you names because I don't think that's ethical. But I will tell you, about 6 years ago, maybe 7 years ago, I had this friend of mine that I was trying to counsel. And there had been an affair. One of them had committed adultery. But the person they committed adultery with was a pastor at a church in our town. And so I contacted somebody at the seminary, and I said, Professor, here's a situation. I think this church needs to know that this happened. I said, I know about this situation. I said, I'm trying to help these people that are in it. But I said, basically, this is above my pay grade. You know, I'm just starting out. I'm trying to learn how to preach and read Greek. I'm not ready for this. So I handed it off to the next guy up, and so the professor, and I know this because I talked to him about it, okay? The professor called this church and spoke to the chairman of the deacons and said, I just need to let you know that one of the pastors of your church has had this relationship with a girl that goes to school here. And he said, I don't believe it. And he said, excuse me? He said, well, I don't believe it. And he's like, well, we think you might want to have him take a leave of absence or, you know, get some counseling or spend some time, you know, at least talking to his wife about what's happened. And they said, no, we don't believe that. He's a great guy. He would never do anything like that. And they didn't take any action. And that guy is not still in ministry today, I can tell you that. But they convinced themselves that it wasn't real. You know, and that's what happens all the time, whether we're in that adulterous relationship or whether we're friends with somebody or whether it's our family member, our son, our cousin, our friend. He would never do that. She would never do that. They would never put themselves in a position. Yeah, they would. And I'm going to tell you something. I live my life knowing that there but the grace of God go I. I could make those same mistakes. So I need to plan my life as if I could make those same mistakes. Not like I'm above it. I need to plan my life like I'm just as vulnerable as them. Not that I'm above it. That's why the great Billy Graham had the Billy Graham rule, where he never met with a woman alone. And he caught more and more flack at the later parts of his life about it for being sexist and bigotry. And that's just silliness. He was just trying to protect himself. So if you meet with somebody of the opposite sex, make sure the door is open. Make sure somebody you trust is down the hall. Make some good choices. Be responsible. Don't think that you're above it. Because when we think we're above it, that is when we fall below it. And don't convince yourself that it's not you. And don't convince yourself that it's not your friend. Be honest and be real. Because even pastors fall in this way. And the truth is, that would have sounded scandalous 30 years ago, right? But now that doesn't even surprise you. It doesn't even surprise you to know that more than one person I went to school with, more than one person that I knew fell in this way. And I haven't even been out of school that long yet, but it's just true. So if we can fall in this way, anyone can fall in this way. We must stay on guard, we must be wise, and we must look out for ourselves. So yes, you pick up fire, it's going to burn you. Yes, you walk on hot coals, it's going to burn you. So he who goes into his neighbor's wife will be burned and will not go unpunished. It's always going to cost you. But the cost is sometimes hidden. The cost is sometimes complex. And listen, I'm not trying to be gross. The cost can be pregnancy. It can be an STD. The cost or the consequence is always going to be there. It's going to be your emotions. It's going to be your heart towards God. It's going to be your heart towards your family, your consequences. It's going to cost you more than what you think you paid for it. It's going to cost you a lot more than what you think you paid for it. You think it's not going to hurt you in the long run, but listen, it does hurt you in the long run. So what I think I'm going to do is finish the rest of these verses next week, but just one illustration I want to give you for this last verse. When we think that we can commit adultery and have it go unpunished. Men and women make so many foolish mistakes in relationships, don't we? And we like to say it's other people, but really it's us just as much as anyone else. And I knew this guy that I was friends with during my military service. And he came and he said, Josh, I think my marriage is breaking up. I said, okay, man, what's going on? And he said, well, my wife took the kids from Germany back home to the States for a visit, and she never came back. I said, really? How long has it been? He said, it's been like 3 months. And I was like, does she return your phone call? He said, no. I said, have you tried emailing her? Have you tried calling your in-laws? What have you tried? He said, yes, I've tried all those things. And I was like, wow, man. I said, how long have y'all been together? And he said, man, we've been together about 10 years. And I said, wow. And where did y'all meet? And he said, well, he said, I was at this bar and this friend of mine's girlfriend. And then basically I stole her from a friend of mine. And I said, wait a minute. So you're telling me that your relationship with this woman started off with y'all being unfaithful to the people that you were with before? He said, yeah. You don't see a problem with that? I mean, at the time, I wasn't a pastor or preacher. I didn't want to just tell him the answer. Like, I didn't feel like I could do that. So I just said, do you see a problem here? He said, no. And I said, when your relationship starts off with that kind of dishonesty, where does it have to go? He kind of looked at me and he said, I don't know. And I said, that's your problem right there. And come to find out, she did file papers against him. And his first child that he thought was his child was not his child. Because he had gotten into a relationship with a person and in a way that this child was literally birthed in unfaithfulness. You know? And we convince ourselves that it's okay because it's us, because we're somehow special. That's what happens when people get into these kind of relationships, is they think they're special, they think they're above it, they think they can play with fire and not be burned. And Solomon is saying, that's not true. And Solomon's saying, I lived with that. You know, his mom's first husband was murdered because of that. Uriah, the Hittite. One of David's special forces guys, one of the most faithful guys he had in his military service. He killed him because he wanted his wife. Solomon is somebody who was born out of this kind of twisted understanding of marriage. And make no mistake, there's a reason why he surrounded himself with hundreds and hundreds of women. He had been taught empty relationships with women. And at the end of his life, he's saying, this is worthless. This is worthless. I shouldn't have done this. And he's saying, son, I don't want you to do it. And that's what he's trying to speak to us about today. And maybe you're not tempted to step out on your husband or wife, and so you're finding it hard to apply these verses. But if on the one hand we say we're not above it and we have to protect ourselves and be faithful, then we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be faithful in our marriages? Ask yourself, are you sexually faithful? What's your thought life? What's your use of pornography? Ask yourself, are you emotionally faithful? Do you step out on your wife with someone else at work and get your emotional needs fulfilled by someone else? That's a form of unfaithfulness. Are you tricking yourself that whatever you're doing is okay? And maybe it's something I haven't even talked about tonight, but there's something that you're doing that you're tricking yourself about. And you say, well, God forgives me for that. Or what you say, well, I'm a good man. Or what you say, I've been a Christian my whole life and God understands that there's this part of me that... No, don't offer those kind of excuses to God. Don't be unfaithful to Him any more than we be unfaithful to our wives or to our husbands. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for Your Word. For Your scripture where it's laid out clearly that faithfulness between a man and a woman can produce peace. And chaos ensues in family relationships when folks begin to have unfaithful relationships with each other. And so God, I just pray that You would show us tonight, God, show us this evening how we can be faithful men and women of Your Word. Show us how we can be faithful Christians in our relationships with our husbands and our wives. God, help us to be kind to each other, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave us. God, let us not look for opportunities to take things out on each other, but to live lives bathed in that kind of forgiveness and kindness and faithfulness. Let's not practice pointing the finger at the other person, but let's make a decision to be gracious and loving and peaceful. We ask this in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.